All right, if you could take your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Should have told you to turn to the book of Hezekiah. Of course, most of you know that's not a book of the Bible. It just sounds like it is. That's who we're looking at this evening. Lessons from Hezekiah. We'll start reading in chapter 18 and verse 1 here in 2 Kings. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. Let's ask God's blessing on our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we thank you for this character here in history named Hezekiah, and Lord, the great things that you did through him. Lord, may he be an inspiration to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's King Hezekiah. When you jump into the kings, there's a lot of history that goes along with it that kind of really helps put you where they are. As we pick it up with Hezekiah, we know that the nation of Israel has been divided. You've got the kingdom of Judah that stayed faithful to David's house. And then you have the nation of Israel, which we call the northern kingdom. And Judah was a southern kingdom with just 1.5 tribes of Israel. And then the others are up in the nation of Israel. And it's been 210 years since the kingdom was divided. If you remember, Solomon's son Rehoboam split the kingdom early in his reign. Now, we're 300 years after King Saul started. So they've had kings for 300 years now. And this is just about the time that Samaria will fall, which is the northern kingdom. They start out in idolatry with King Jeroboam, and they don't do what's right. Of all the kings that you read about of Israel, not a single one of them is a king that followed God. And they have their own idols in Dan and Beersheba, and they worship those, the calves. Now, King Hezekiah is a king of Judah. So he is one of the good kings. Now, preceding Hezekiah, we have his dad, Ahaz. Ahaz is a wicked king. He's a bad guy. He reigned for 16 years, and before him were four good kings. So we have good king, good king, good king, good king, one bad one, and then we have King Hezekiah. That's where he fits in. It'll be about 135 years till the nation of Judah falls. But during Hezekiah's watch, things go very well because he follows the Lord. His dad, imagine this, you've got four good kings that in the sight of the Lord did right. Then you have Ahaz, his dad. He makes idols himself. And he sacrificed his own children. Not just one, the Bible says his children. He made them pass through the fire. A very, very wicked man. The national setting here is God's judgment is about to fall on Israel. And we know Judah isn't far behind. And it's kind of unfortunate with the church. It seems as if the church follows the world. We're just 3 or 4 decades off. And the things that we allow into our lives 40 years ago, the church would never even think about. But nationally, Israel was much further in deterioration, and Judah was just following behind a little slower pace. They were idolatrous as well. And the prophets, of course, were busy preaching to both kingdoms because God cares about his people. And he always wants us to repent when we do what's wrong. And so he sends his prophets, and particularly with Hezekiah, we have Isaiah and Micah, the two key prophets that we know of in the Bible that were prophesying during Hezekiah's reign. We see that Hezekiah is given wonderful accolades here in the passage we just read in verse 3. It says he did that which was right. It said that of many kings. But in verse 4, he goes a step farther than his predecessors. He takes out the high places, the images, and the groves, places that they would worship idols at. And they could even, some of them may have been places that would worship Jehovah, but that wasn't the way God wanted it to be done. And Hezekiah set about to change that. It says in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that it says none were like him before him, and none would be like him after him. And you say, wait a minute, what about David? Wasn't he a greater example of godliness? Yes, he was. He was not a king of Judah. He was a king over the entire kingdom. So that's why it says of the kings of Judah, he was the best. And so we want to learn why. For that, we need to go. You can keep your spot here in 2 Kings. We'll come back near the end. Chronicles. We have 1 and 2 Kings, and we have 1 and 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles, we have the parallel passage. Kings and Chronicles record most of the same events, much like the Gospels do in the New Testament. And we read about a little bit more than Kings gives us in his historical account. Okay, verses 1 and 2, we have that same information given to us in 1 Kings. But we see in verse 3, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Ahaz had, in verse 7, it says, he had shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps. And speaking to the priests, says, they have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. So we see it's a very dark time spiritually for the nation of Judah. They've had, like I said, four good kings that reigned before King Ahaz. Then Hezekiah comes on the scene and we see that he realizes what sin can do to a person. How sin will ruin an entire nation. And he saw it with his very own eyes. And looking up to Samaria, he saw what leaving God would be like if that was the way that he would order his reign. So he sees the fruit of sin and idolatry from the nation of Israel and his own father. The Israelite cities have already been falling to the Assyrians. The Assyrians came in and they would eventually wipe out the nation of Israel. And they started taking city by city by city. The cities were walled. And so they would go up, march against the city, take captives, loot the city, and sometimes they set it on fire. Then they move on to the next city. And it wouldn't be very much longer, and we'll read of the nation of the capital city of Samaria falling itself. And of course, that's as the prophets predicted. They were just reaping what they sowed, though. They were told time after time, if you continue in your ways, God will destroy you. It seemed fun and the thing to do when they looked around at the other nations and said, let's have a king like they have. And Samuel protested to him and told him, this is the man of the king that should walk before you. And he goes on to list all the bad things that that king would do, fulfilled with King Saul. But they wanted to be like the nations around them. We as Christians need to be reminded that we don't need to be like the world. God does not want his people looking like the devil's children. The Bible says, John 8:44, the ear of your father, the devil, and the lust or desires of your father, ye will do. So we shouldn't be acting like the children of the devil. Though they may not realize that they are, even the quote-unquote good people of this world, if they know not Christ as Savior, they are the children of the wicked one. And we are not. So we need to be different. But the nation of Israel struggled with that from the time they started. The pleasure of sin season will be over. Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, realized that the pleasures of sin only last for a season. Hezekiah knew that to be the truth. And we know that to be the truth today. Sin's pleasure will be over with, and then full payment will be required. I've heard, if you look at it in financial terms, if you want to do what's right for God, it's like investing in a bank account, putting money in, putting money in. And of course, the Bible does tell us we have a spiritual bank account. I thought it was funny. Somebody at work asked me, if someone offered you $1 million, would you give up on your faith? I told them no. And of course, kind of like, you know, they don't believe me at first, so he asked again. I said, I got more money waiting for me when I get there. And that's true. We as Christians have something great to look forward to. God's richest blessings. A street of gold. And what would happen to a street of gold if we had one here in Bucyrus? You see anybody and everybody coming like they did to California back in the 1800s. But we have great wealth waiting for us in heaven. Let's not compromise. You see, the way sin works is this way. Sin is like a credit card. You sin today, you just swipe your card. Swipe your card, it's fun. Just like it's fun when you get your first credit card. And it's great. And it's great. You look at all this stuff you have, and your friends admire you, and they're over at your house. And there's something in the mail, in a little envelope from your credit card company. And it's called a bill. Then it's not so fun anymore, is it? You see, the problem is, with God, the way He works is with blood. The blood of Jesus. And that's what matters to Him. We could relate it to, that's like our money today. That's what'll get you something. That's what'll get you a home in heaven, is blood. That is God's economy. And Jesus paid the price with His own blood. The way it works with sin is you can't pay back. When that bill comes, you find out that you can't pay it, and you become a slave to your sin. And that's what Hezekiah saw with the nation of Israel, and he didn't want that to happen to his kingdom. We understand also from this that it's never too late to repent. It's never too late to repent until God makes it impossible and takes your life. So that's what Hezekiah does. We see, just kind of skipping around here in chapter 29, we see in verse 5 it says, Levites, sanctify now yourselves. Tribe of Levi being the tribe that God said would serve Him in the temple and carry out His service, much like the churches today. That was the Levites' job to do the sacrificing. Verse 6, He says, our fathers have trespassed. Verse 7, they shut up the doors of the porch. Verse 8, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. Look at verse 9. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. You see, he acknowledged the sin. He acknowledged the suffering that sin brings, and he wanted to do differently. We see him taking the initiative. In fact, we'll find when he does this in his reign. Let's go to verse 15 now. The Levites, they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came, according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. In verse 16, we see they bring out all the filth, all the uncleanness, all the debris that King Ahaz had stuffed in the temple. Probably a lot of idolatrous items were taken out and taken care of and tossed in the brook. Verse 17, look at the end of the verse. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. So we have, it says, the 7 days they took to be purified according to God's law in the Old Testament. And then for 8 days, they're out cleaning the temple. And we see that the end of this happens on the 16th day of Hezekiah's first month as king. So what does that tell us? All the excitement of being the new king, he didn't let that go to his head. On the very first day of office, he instituted reform to clean God's house. I think that shows us the priority of getting things right with God. Hezekiah would do nothing else. He wasn't going to worry about the Assyrians that his dad had to contend with and had to pay every single year to pay tribute. Hezekiah did this, but that wasn't the first thing on his mind. Getting his country right with God was the most important thing on his agenda. And in verse 18 and 19, they say that they have finished the job. The temple has been cleaned. They began worshiping God in His house once again. We see in verse 21 where they started. And if you want a good pattern to follow of repentance, here's what it is, because that's exactly what the nation is doing. Verse 21, they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats. Now why? For a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. And so they offered the sin offering. When we come before God, we need to acknowledge our transgressions. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, I believe, verse 2, that your sins and your iniquities are separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face and his ears that they will not hear. Sin separates us from God. When we confess that sin and get right with him, that's the first thing on the agenda. That clears the relationship up so that we can begin to grow once again in Christ. I think this is interesting in verse 24 here. Talking about the sacrifices, the priest killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar. Once again, it's the blood that makes a difference with God. As is to make an atonement for who? For the nation of Judah? Well, they already did that. This was for all of Israel. So we see that they also cared for their fellow brothers. The 10.5 tribes that had deserted the house of David, they turned their back and said, we're going to go start our own kingdom. Forget you guys. They made an atonement for them. We see their love and their care for their brethren. And so we realize as we get right with God, it starts, we got to clear ourselves up. We have to ask God to forgive our sin, and he will. And just a tidbit of information. A lot of times, and because of 1 John 1:9, we use that as a soul-winning verse. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, a lost person will be cleansed of their righteousness, but not by confessing their sin. Not by confessing their sins to God, according to 1 John 1:9. The lost man needs to confess one thing. They don't need to go like to the Catholics and say, here's what I did. I did this, this, I lied, I cheated, on and on and on. That's the way the world sees it, that we have to confess our sin. But the Bible never says that. The Bible says that a lost man must confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That is what a lost person needs to do. Now, 1 John was written to Christians, people already saved. He says to you, to brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to confess our sin. And we do that when we take communion on the first Sunday of the month. We examine ourselves to confess our sin. We confess it to the Lord. And so when we get right with God, we've got to confront sin first. Then we see they cared for their brethren. But notice this. Once you get things right with God, there ought to be a change. There ought to be a smile on your face. There ought to be joy in your heart. Look what they did in verse 28. The burnt offerings have been offered. In verse 28, and all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Verse 30, near the end of the verse, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. We see that when we get things right with God, that new song comes back. You see, when God saves us, we're not supposed to sing the old songs, the songs that we used to sing before we were saved. There ought to be a change in a Christian. The Bible tells us in the 40th Psalm, in the first few verses, David speaking, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. But notice this, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You see, God gives us a new song, a song about him, a song of praise to him. Is that the song that will be on your lips tomorrow morning? Is that the song that will be on your lips Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? God doesn't want us singing the world's trash. Well, they sing about all kinds of sin and wickedness and immorality. Our song needs to be different. You see, the great hymns of the faith praise God. They give glory to him. They don't give glory to sin and wickedness. We need to have a new song in our mouths. And that will also take place as we get right with God. They sang the right songs. And then in verse 31, then Hezekiah answered and said, now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And we see they did that. And we see that there was a multitude in response, a multitude of things to give to God. You see, when you're not right with God, you're going to have a hard time giving cheerfully to God. Our church is very good about this. But that's just a simple fact. If people get upset when the pastor preaches on tithes and offerings above that 10%, it just means they haven't gotten right with God. Because if you are right with God, we see the pattern here. They were willing to give even some extra to Him. But like I said, our church is very good with giving. But that was just a part of getting right with Him. We see that they took care of their sin. We see they cared for others. We see they sang a new song. They sang the Lord's praises once again. Songs that probably hadn't been heard for 16 years that wicked King Ahaz reigned. And then we see with the singing and worshiping, we see that they bring an offering as well to God. And we get to chapter 30. We see the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Hezekiah got that straight. Now we move on to the Passover. Something now is getting right with God's commands. You see, you realize once you get right with God that you very greatly offended Him. When David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and went on to murder Uriah, her husband, there was a period of about 9 months that David didn't want much to do with God. But when Nathan came to him, the prophet, and said, "Thou art the man," he recognized his sin and just how much wickedness he had done against God. And it's true, when we get right with God, He'll start to reveal more sin to us. Not as a way of bringing bad thoughts to our mind, but bringing it to our mind that we can confess that sin as well. Get it out of the way, so that God's blessings can come through to our lives. Verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Notice when this happens, the end of verse 2. It says they were trying to keep the Passover in the second month. We see Hezekiah isn't wasting any time. Once again, the priority of getting things right with God ought to be our number one priority as well. We see what they did in verse 6. So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah. So we see not only did they want just their nation, they wanted Israel to come as well. And we see that some did in verse 11. Divers of Asher, Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. We understand even in dark times, the nation of Samaria, we can kind of liken that to our nation today. A lot of idolatry, a lot of wickedness. But we see there was still a remnant left that stayed true to God. They were interested in worshiping God as they were commanded. God always has a remnant in dark times. And so lest we get discouraged, there are other Christians out there. And sometimes we feel alone, like we're the only ones. I believe it was Elisha that felt that way. We need not be that way. We see that some came, but in verse 10, we see that others didn't come. We see their response. At the end of the verse, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. The interesting thing here is they're unwilling to recognize that the mess that they're in, some of their countrymen have been taken away. Their cities have been plundered. They're unwilling to recognize the reason that they're there. They don't realize that the mess that they're in is connected to their sin. Somehow it's disjointed in their mind, and you try to bring it to their mind, it just doesn't get anywhere. It kind of sounds like the world. That's why we've got to compel them to come in to the fold of God. Because they don't realize that their lives are miserable because of their sin. They don't grasp that concept, and we need to help them with that. To show them that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. To give you a home in heaven, but then He'll also be your friend on earth. We have great things to share with them. There's another truth, though, and that is this. Spiritual problems will beget physical problems. Now, not every problem that we go through, like we learned in Sunday school, if you were here this morning, my dad shared a few different reasons that trials come into our lives. It's not always because of sin. But it is true that spiritual problems will result in physical problems. You can compare that in 1 Corinthians 11 with communion. Many are sick, weak and sickly among you, and even some sleep. They're dead because they took communion without respect to God. We also understand the flip side of that coin is this. They're resolving spiritual problems, getting right with God, will renew His blessings in our life. In chapter 31, verse 21, Hezekiah did many things here. They kept the Passover. They destroyed the idols that were there. And he did several other things. But verse 21, and in every work that he began, in the service of the house of God, and in his law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. He prospered. God's blessings were very evident. God's blessings were gone from Samaria and the nation of Israel, but they were there in the nation of Judah. God gave them great peace in his time. Now, you ask, what were some of those spiritual problems that Israel had? Well, I'll tell you, these are listed in, you can read it if you like, 2 Kings 17. But the reason that Samaria was being besieged and would eventually fall is for idolatry and an abundance of it. They traded God's laws for heathen laws. They forsook the prophets of the Lord. They put their sons and their own daughters through the fire to kill them, and then for witchcraft. You see, we see where Satan will take us if we let him. These people used to worship God. Many generations went by and they had forgotten God, and that's where they were. In their spiritual problems, but yet physical problems, a whole lot of them died from it. But notice chapter 31, verse 1, getting back to Hezekiah. They keep the Passover. And in chapter 31, verse 1, now when all this was finished, and all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah, and brake the images in pieces, and cut down the groves, and threw down the high places, and the altars, out of all Judah and Benjamin, and Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. Hezekiah finished the job that his forefathers either couldn't or wouldn't. We read of Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, and Jotham. Now, those were those four kings that preceded Hezekiah that were good. The Bible says that they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but a little disclaimer that they didn't remove all the high places and the groves that they worshipped idols in. But Hezekiah was not going to stop where his fathers did. He wanted to be right with God completely, and that makes a difference. When we get right in the spiritual realm, it's going to affect the physical realm. They wanted no appearance of evil. You see, what would happen? They left them all there, but they never used them. What would happen? Their children would go by one day and see, "Hey, Dad, what's that?" And Dad would explain what it is. Perhaps their heart would be inclined to go up to the top of that hill because it looks pretty neat up there. And then they wind up in that idolatrous worship once again. You see, they wanted to get rid of it, have no appearance of evil in your life. That's how God wants us to live. Also, they didn't want to give themselves a road back to temptation and sin that they had been on before. Well, this is a very, 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 very important spiritual truth. Because you can get right with God, start doing the right things, but if you don't get rid of that wrong, you go right back to it. And don't we all know that from experience? We don't remove sin as far as we should. We don't move far away from it like we know we ought to. We just do enough to satisfy ourselves, to think that we're going to do what's right. And you know what? We slip up again. Here's the point. You can't pray the Lord's model prayer and say, "Lead us not into temptation," if you allow it to sit in front of you. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the world's music, the world's television. And for some people, it could even be the route home from work. Perhaps they used to go to the bar. You know what? If that's the quickest way home and you've got to go by the bar, you shouldn't go by the bar anymore. Go out of your way to stay away from sin because you need to get it out of your life. For instance, when my parents got right with the Lord, of course it's a process, but they broke. They smashed all their records. Yes, they had records. And you guys did too. They had all their records of the rock music they used to listen to. They smashed them. They destroyed them. They didn't want to make money off the devil's junk. They destroyed them. Much like we have here with King Hezekiah, who was greatly blessed of God. We also had an activity out at Tom and Jones' place up near Lykins. And we burned some movies. We burned their clothes that were burned. Things that did not please God. Get it out of your life. Don't give yourself a road back to sin, because you will find yourself there. And I speak from experience on that, and I think all of us can. We need to get sin out, remove it, and destroy it. It's an important point of how to get right with the Lord. The Bible says it this way. In Romans 13:14, he says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." That's why we tell teenagers, boys and girls, when you're interested in some other the other gender, that means girls like boys and boys like girls. You know what? We keep some space between you. I know you don't like to hear it, but that is the way it ought to be. Because if you make provision for the flesh, you might just find yourself fulfilling the lust thereof. That's why it's important to have rules and boundaries as teenagers and young adults, because it will keep you from the wickedness that comes behind it and the sorrow that sin leaves in its wake. Here's a good way to... This is for everybody. Here's a way to limit your life, to know that you're pleasing God. If Jesus wouldn't listen to it, why do you think that you should? If Jesus wouldn't watch that show on TV, why is it right for you? If Jesus wouldn't be seen there, or if Jesus wouldn't be seen looking at that magazine that you see in the supermarket, then your eyes shouldn't be there either. That's the way that we need to live our lives. That's for everybody. That's for every Christian who's serious about God. That is what you will do. Is not Jesus our example of holiness? And He calls us to holiness as well. So if He wouldn't do it, you shouldn't do it. I shouldn't do it. That steps on all of our toes because we're all sinners. If Jesus wouldn't do it, then you have no business doing it either. And that's half the message, but we'll break it up there. I thought that was going to happen. But why was Hezekiah great? What are some lessons from Hezekiah's life that we can learn? We learned from Hezekiah that he wanted to worship God according to his standards. That's important. What separates our church from most every other church in Bucyrus? Sad to say, and very unfortunately, these other churches don't even preach the gospel. You go to the, I'll name names, the Lutheran Church, Methodist Church. You look at their doctrinal statements on their website, and they don't even believe the gospel anymore. They believe you can believe whatever you want about the Bible. This is true, this isn't true. And not of any particular religion, but they get together and they decide, did Jesus really do this miracle? Did Jesus really do that? They pick and choose, but we just believe the Bible because it's God's Word. But what's the point? Hezekiah wanted to worship God according to his standards. When we come to church, we exalt the Word of God, not other people, not other things. What else? We sing the new song. We sing the song of the redeemed. Songs that praise and glorify God. We preach against sin. Hezekiah wanted to worship God God's way. And God says the way we need to worship Him is John 4:24, in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. That is how God seeks to be worshipped. Secondly, His worship was public, even extending to the other kingdom. Our worship to God is not just a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night type of worship. Worshiping God is going to be worshiping in public. Worshiping God is going to be saying to your coworker, "What a beautiful day God made outside." Praising God, giving glory to Him, that's worship. We need to worship in public like Hezekiah did. He wasn't afraid that he knew people would laugh at him, but he sent out the letters everywhere throughout the entire circuit of the two kingdoms that they needed to be there. Thirdly, also in that same desire, he wanted others to worship God too. I'll read a verse here for you. This is Hezekiah. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. What did Hezekiah want with that verse? We didn't get that far tonight, but what is he saying there? He wants others to worship God too. That needs to be a desire of our heart as well. And we didn't get to the great miracle that God did with Hezekiah, but it is amazing. And some of you already know what it is. Some of you don't. But you can read about it in 2 Kings if you keep reading. God did tremendous miracles for King Hezekiah, but that is because he wanted others to worship God. Now in our lives, we need to seek and desire that others would worship God. That they would worship God through accepting Him as Savior, and coming to church and learning and growing in the knowledge of our Lord. We can't say that we want the lost to be saved if we aren't willing to do something about it. I hope that we would all desire to see others worshiping God. King Hezekiah was truly a great king. He has accolades that he stands out at the top of over 300 years of Israel's, the nation of Judah's history because of these reasons. I hope that we desire to worship God according to His standards and spirit and in truth. I hope that we worship God in public by giving glory to His name wherever we are. And I also hope that we want others to worship God with us. And God will do miracles in our life if we'll simply give Him the opportunity by doing these things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for recording for us the life of King Hezekiah. Lord, I pray that He would challenge and He would stir our hearts. Lord, that we may be able to do great things for You and bring many to the saving knowledge of Your Son. Lord, we just ask that You would work greatly and mightily in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.